Hi, hey, welcome to The Cordial Catholic, a podcast for non-Catholics, new Catholics, those looking to dig deeper into the Catholic faith. I'm Kay Albert Little, an evangelical convert to Catholicism, and this podcast is based on one particular idea. It began for me when a Protestant pastor I was working for asked me the question, what's more important, the Bible or tradition? That question threw me for a loop and led me to dig deeper into what I believed, what I understood about my own Christian faith, the history of the Bible, of tradition, church history, and all these things in between. I encountered there for the very first time the Catholic Church in its own words and realized then when I began to read from actual Catholic sources that what Catholics actually believed, well, what I thought they believed was based in large part on misinformation and more often than not on simple misunderstandings. Well, this podcast serves to fill in that same gap, the gap between what you think Catholics believe and what we actually do. Each week, I have a real Catholic conversation with a real Catholic thinker from the heart of the Catholic Church. No misinformation here. And this week, an absolute landmark conversation with Bishop Athanasius Snyder on the topic of what do new Catholics do who are coming into a church that seems like it's in a bit of a crisis? How do new Catholics, how do converts, how do those who are looking into the church, or those who've been Catholic for a long, long time, how do we understand and action and live out our Catholic faith or become Catholic in a church that looks like it's in crisis? It's a fantastic conversation. I really can't underscore that with enough underscores, underlines there. I think you will love it. I hope that you do. This podcast is brought to you by our patrons at patreon.com/cordialcatholic and our one-time sponsors at paypal.me/cordialcatholic. You guys, those links are in the show notes, and it's you guys who help to keep this show going and growing week after week and make it possible for me and our family to do this podcast. So thank you to those already supporting the show. If you're feeling led in that direction, those links are in the show notes. Have a look and thank you in advance. And now, without any further ado, my absolutely off-the-hook conversation with His Excellency Bishop Athanasius Snyder on what do you do when the church seems like it's in crisis. Please listen and enjoy. Hey friends, welcome back. Thanks for watching. Thank you for listening. If you are listening on podcast, thank you. Make sure you follow the show. Leave a rating or review for listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, and thanks for listening there. If you're watching on YouTube, welcome. Thank you. Subscribe to our channel, hit the bell, like this video, and please interact in the comments. Guys, my guest this week needs no real introduction. I'm joined by Bishop Athanasius Snyder. He is an auxiliary bishop of Astana in Kazakhstan, a member of the Canons Regular of the Holy Cross of Coimbra, and the author of Credo, a compendium of the Catholic faith, out from Sophia Institute Press. Very timely. Your Excellency, I can't say enough thanks for being here. Welcome to the show, and hello.
Thank you for the invitation. God bless you.
Oh, thank you. Your Excellency, I'm thrilled to have you on the show. This will be, I think, a really fascinating discussion because, as I mentioned to you, many listeners of the show, viewers of the show, are non-Catholic Christians looking into the Catholic faith, wondering what we're doing in here, in the church. And I want to begin by asking you this question. Many converts, myself included, were attracted to the Catholic faith because of its clarity of teaching. You know, the catechism says what the church believes. But when somebody becomes Catholic, they sometimes realize that what the church teaches on paper doesn't always match what they see on the ground, in the parish, from Catholics in the church. What do you make, Your Excellency, of an experience like that a person might have becoming Catholic and realizing, wait a minute, this isn't exactly what it says on paper, what I thought it was?
Yes, the Catholic Church is not as a perfect society because it consists of human beings, nevertheless. who are weak also in different, even in different positions, the highest to the lowest. And our Lord Jesus Christ compared his church with the field where they are growing together, the good grain, the wheat, and the bad plants together. And only then, in the end of this time, the perfect church will be in heaven. We call this church the triumphant church. So the church is composed of three parts. This is the kingdom of God in this time until the coming of Christ, the definitive, and the restoration of God's kingdom in the heavenly Jerusalem. The church has three parts. Here on earth, it is called the militant, or the church which is fighting, but fighting against sin, of course, and the devil. So, or a pilgrimage church, and consisting in members here on earth, of sinners also, and of saints, or virtuous members. Then we have the church is called another part, the suffering church, which are the souls of our departed ones in the purgatory, whose souls are purified still in the other world. And then we have the so-called triumphant church in heaven, where are the saints, the angels, and those who were purified after this life and admitted to the beatific vision of God. So, this is the reality. And therefore, it can occur that some representatives of the authority of the church, or even Catholics, they can differ what they say, what they teach, and what they do. And this is a reality which we have to acknowledge, and for on our part, to do what we can with God's grace, to live also what we believe. Even ourselves, we are not. We also fail.
Yeah.
Even we acknowledge, we accept the commandments of God, but it occurs that even with goodwill, we also sometimes fall and commit errors. Therefore, we have the possibility to repent, to confess our sins, and to receive God's mercy and forgiveness in the sacrament of the confession, provided we repent sincerely. Of course, also with the grace of God.
Yeah, very well said. You know, one of those things that attracts people to Catholicism, and many guests on my show have articulated this, is that unlike a Protestant Christian tradition where there are many different denominations, there are different interpretations of Scripture, you know, Catholicism is clear in works like yours, in Credo, in the catechism, in the tradition that has deep roots. There's clarity in the teaching of the Catholic Church. And so it's bizarre for people to become Catholic and then encounter these different groups in the church that seem to want to dismantle those traditions and kind of push the boundaries of these traditions as far as possible. Because when people become Catholic, it's often for those traditions. We like the idea of a church with deep roots. And then we see people in this church who try to, as you said, people who are lay Catholics, sometimes people in authority positions who try to kind of push those boundaries. What should we make of that impulse that some people have to push those boundaries? Where does that come from?
Yes, it comes from the evil spirit who is penetrating even the church and tempting even the elect one. As our Lord said to Peter, the devil a desire to tempt you, but I prayed for you.
Yet
your faith will not weaken. And you, once converted, strengthen your brethren in faith. So, and since the apostolic times, all the time of the history of the church, we had always this phenomenon which we call the heresies. And these occurred in the apostolic times, the wrong teachings. And against these wrong teachings within the church, already the apostles warned. We can read this in the epistles of St. Paul, St. John the Apostle, St. Peter. And then the fathers of the church started continuously to warn against wrong teachings within the community, and there were times where the wrong teaching was very much spread almost globally in the life of the church. It was rarely to such an extent, but it occurred. The most known example is the 4th century, the Arian heresy, the Arianism, which was spread by clergy, by priests and bishops within the church, who basically denied the divinity of the Son of God, and so denied the Trinity and the core, the heart of the Christian faith. And this was very much spread. And there remained only few bishops in the 4th century who remained faithful to the constant apostolic traditional teaching of the church. And they were persecuted even within the church. The most famous figure was Saint Athanasius. And even in that time, Saint Jerome formulated the known phrase that the entire church was infected, contaminated by this heresy. And so, but then, since it's the Church of God, this heresy was, again, it was overcome. And it was then banned from the life of the church, this heresy, after, of course, many sufferings and spiritual trials after 60, 70 years. And so we had periodically other phenomena, not to such a vast extent as the Arian crisis in the 4th century. And now, and then we had in the 16th century, the heresy of Martin Luther and Calvin and the other so-called reformers, Protestants, which also came within the church because they were priests, almost all, the Protestant heretics. But it was all also overcome by a new serious purification of the church with the Council of Trent and a new serious and succession of great saints and apostles of the modern times. Since the 16th century, we have these great saints, Saint Ignatius, Saint Teresa of Avila, Saint Charles Borromeo, Francis of Sales, Francis Xavier, and so on. And then now, since the Second Vatican Council, we are now witnessing a very vast situation of confusion of doctrine within the Catholic Church. And now we reached a kind of culmination of this confusion, which is characterized by relativism. Relativism means that there is no, that the truth is not constant, that the truth can change according to the time. This is a very dangerous and cunning heresy, which is based on the philosophy of subjectivism of Kant and Hegel, penetrated the Catholic Church in our day to a very great extent, even to all levels of truth. And this is a great challenge, but God will also again bring help to the Catholic Church in this, our current crisis, as well as he did in the past. And the Church will remain the Church of God, and even though in the hands of God.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, and I think you've already answered this question, Your Excellency, that historically you look back at the history of the Church, and it does seem and feel some days like we are right now in a historical moment of confusion, of divisions within the Church. But you talked about historically, Arianism struck almost the entire Church, right? So I think some perspective that, I mean, the first letters of St. Paul were all about schisms in the Church and heresies, right? This isn't a new thing to experience this. Do you think historically we're at a place we haven't been before? Or is this similar to a crisis that might overtake the Church like Arianism might have, or the Reformation threatened to split the Church permanently? Is this different than those times in the past, do you think, where we're living in now?
Yes, I think it's different. regarding the extent. So the crisis is now almost everywhere in the Catholic Church, the doctrinal confusion, and especially I consider the most dangerous confusion regarding the relativism of the uniqueness of the Church itself as a way of salvation, and thereby Christ himself. So through the confused methods of and practices of the so-called interreligious meetings, interreligious dialogue with non-Christian religions, with other confessions. So it is giving the message that there are different ways to salvation, and people can go a parallel ways of salvation. Even we can go on the side of Muslims, of Buddhism, and so we are all going ultimately to the same aim and can be saved, everyone in his own religion or confession. This is relativism, relativizing the uniqueness of the Church founded by God himself. The only one Church, there are not different churches, there's only one Church built and founded by Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, which is the Catholic Church, united with the See of Peter. And God gave this as the only one unique, God-pleasing way to salvation. And this must be stated. Of course, people who are in other religions or other Christian confessions, they can be saved, even not belonging formally to the Catholic Church. But they are saved as long as they have a pure conscience, and as long as they are inculpably in error, not without own guilt in error. They are. But this only God knows, these consciences of these people, the sincerity and purity of their heart in other religions. We have not the knowledge of this. And these people can be saved in spite of belonging to a false religion, which is not pleasing to God. But they are not guilty of this. But as such, as a structure, other religions or Christian confessions are against the will of God objectively and are not pleasing God as a religion itself. This we have to state. And then also, we have the duty to preach the truth, the full truth to other people. We cannot say, maybe you can be saved, okay, God will find a way to, because you have a pure heart and so on. We don't know this. And then the second argument, we deprive this soul of the unspeakable happiness to know Christ and to live the fullness of truth here on earth in the one true, only one unique true church, which is the Catholic Church, the only one true God-pleasing way to salvation.
Yeah, very well said, Your Excellency. It's as if we live in a relativistic time where it's offensive to say to somebody, you're wrong and I'm right, because you want to get along. But at the same time, like you say, we're depriving others of the uniqueness, the beauty, the fullness of the Catholic faith by saying, oh, well, you might be okay how you are. We need to explain to them the Catholic faith. I think of in my own experience before becoming Catholic, and many guests on this show will say the same thing, that you think you know what the Catholic Church teaches. You think you understand, but what you think is actually misinformation or misunderstanding. And when you learn what the Catholic Church teaches, well, then you want to become Catholic. And I think the problem that we're seeing, and I think your work, Credo, and the work that you do, Your Excellency, is that we aren't actually teaching what the Catholic Church believes so others can really know what we believe, right? We don't want to offend people by really teaching what the Church believes, because it might upset people, right? But then they won't know and want to become Catholic. Does that make sense?
Yes. And exactly, when we are not preaching with love, of course, not imposing ourselves, respecting the liberty of every human person, but we can transmit to them this happiness which I have, to share with him, with her, this beauty of the divine truth, this richness of the divine truth, this richness of all the means of graces, which are the sacraments, and so on. This we have to, if we really love our neighbor, I will share with him this beauty. It's my duty. God will ask me on the judgment, when I will come to the judgment, every one of us, did you transmit my truth to your neighbor, or you were covered, or you did not? This is this treasure which you can hide, as in the parable in the gospel, the Lord gave these talents to his servants, and one of the servants, he was digging a hole and was hiding this in the earth. And then the Lord was condemning him because he did not use what God gave him, this talent. And the same when we as Catholics, knowing the faith and being convinced of the truth and the beauty, and we are, in spite of this, we are digging this in the hole, in the earth, and hiding it only for us, and not sharing with the others who do not have this, then we are committing also a sin of omission, and at least a sin of lack of true love for our neighbor.
Yeah, yeah. Pope Benedict the 16th talked about the church becoming a smaller church in the future. I mean, you know, made up of Catholics who are more intentionally Catholic, who go out of their way to practice the faith, not just kind of drift along. Do you see this vision still holding true? Do you see this almost as a? Because I've seen this in my own experience as almost a prophecy. The church will in the future be a smaller Catholic church.
Yes, we are seeing this already. Even we are seeing in the structures of the Catholic Church in the Western world, there are churches, so many parishes are closed, sold, monasteries are closed. This is already a phenomenon. And in the Western world, the percentage of Catholics who attend Sunday Mass is decreasing. But at the same time, they are formation of a kind of new groups within the life of the Catholic Church who are more seriously committed to transmit the integrity of the Catholic faith and teaching and the integrity of the liturgy, also of the worship, the so-called traditional Latin liturgy. These are in small communities growing and very dynamic communities who are celebrating this treasure of the millennium-old liturgy of the saints of our forefathers, and together with the true catechism. And this gives a sign of hope, but there are a minority within the church. And I think that a great part of the so-called official parishes in the Catholic Church, especially in the Western world, America and the West Europe, are penetrated with this relativism in teaching already, and with this superficial and kind of worship and liturgy, which is not much attracting people. And they will, after some time, collapse, I think. And the true renewal, which the Holy Spirit is guiding in the church, awakening in the church, are those places and communities within the Catholic Church where the faith of the apostles, of the saints, is still kept integrally, and the worship and the life. So these are together. The faith, so the teaching, the worship, and the moral life together. This is inseparably a unit, and this will, in my opinion, also be the future of the church. We will not be more a privileged, let us say, so institution in the eyes of the world, as it was maybe in the Middle Ages or still in the past centuries. But the politicians and the powerful of this world, they are already anti-Christians. They're not believing. And even are already started some methods of cunning persecution of those Christians who are still defending the natural law. Let us say the morality, the natural law, against the new ideologies, which are against family, against marriage, and the defense of life, and so on. And this is also a challenge for the church, but it is for us also a possibility to follow Christ, to confess him before the powerful of this world. And as the first Christians did, they lived in an unbelieving world. The apostles and the first generations of Christians, and they had this special assistance of God to live with joy and conviction and with love the true faith.
I like very much how you put together the liturgy and the moral life and following the catechism, the true tenets of the faith, as things that go together, Your Excellency. And I think I've talked to many people on this show and encountered this idea that there are people who are coming into the church because they love the liturgy, they love the catechism, they love the moral teaching of the church. And once they become Catholic, they realize, well, wait a minute, is there a place here for me? Because some of these things are really being actively discouraged, and in some cases at a hierarchical level. I'm thinking of, you mentioned the traditional Latin Mass. This is something that has drawn in many converts to the Catholic faith who have become Catholic from other Christian traditions because they love the beauty and the reverence of this. And they go to the regular parish down the street, and as you say, they find this kind of watered-down liturgy that really is missing this reverence, that's missing what they read about or what they saw in certain, on YouTube in a video of a Mass, or they thought Mass was like this touching of heaven and earth. They get to their parish, and doesn't match what drew them in. Is there a place for those new Catholics in a church that is actively discouraging that sometimes? Like, where does that person fit?
Yes, it is really difficult. I acknowledge what you mentioned, that converts are attracted to the church because of the beauty of the faith and the beauty of the worship also. So a more sacred sublimity, which attracts the human soul who has faith. And then they are discovering such superficial, watered-down forms. And this is unfortunately the sad reality and an aspect, a reflection of the current huge crisis within the Catholic Church, which at a crisis which is, as I mentioned already, doctrinal and also liturgical and moral. But I would say to these converts, do not be discouraged and seek those places in the Catholic Church, those churches where the Holy Mass and the worship is still celebrated with dignity, with sacredness. Hopefully you can find a traditional Latin Mass place, or at least a worthy form of the liturgy also, even if you must, for this sake, make some trip, a longer trip for this Sunday Mass, it's worthwhile. This we did in the Soviet Union, where I grew up during the persecution of the church. We had very few priests because they were persecuted, and very few places of worship. So we had to drive a long distance for Sunday Masses. I remember this, but this was precious also. God gave so many graces for this, and worthwhile. So I will encourage converts to seek and travel to those places where really the faith and the worship, the liturgy, is still kept in all its integrity and dignity.
What do you think is necessary to help people to understand the importance of that? I'm thinking, you know, us who are converts who come into the faith have read about the faith and read the church fathers and read the catechism and understand the importance of that reverence and that beauty. And we go to seek that out, we find liturgies that fail to do that. I think in large part because we have the laity in those parishes maybe who are raised kind of culturally Catholic. We have priests maybe who were educated who didn't quite understand or weren't given the opportunity to understand the richness and the importance of liturgy. What has to happen, do you think, in your opinion, Your Excellency, to get the church to understand the importance of making liturgy more beautiful and more reverent, and that is an important thing we need to tackle? What do you think?
I think we have the priests in the first place have to recognize what is the treasure of the Holy Mass. If, as our Lord said to the Samaritan woman, if you would know the gift of God. So if you would know the greatness, the unspeakable beauty of the sacrifice of Christ, of the sacrifice of the Eucharistic sacrifice, of the meaning of the worship, which is also a heavenly worship together with the earth. We are together with the angels, always together adoring God during Holy Mass, and the prayer of the Holy, 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 the Sanctus prayer, it's expressing this. We together, the angels are present in every Holy Mass. The heavenly court is present. We have to recognize this, to be aware of this. When you are aware of this, the priest, he must change his form of behavior. He must change his manner of celebrating to adapt himself to this unspeakable greatness and beauty of the divine worship. So this is the first step. And then to implement this practically, first to turn towards the Lord celebrating. It is the basic requirement since the Holy Scripture. All prayed always in the same way.
Yeah.
Our Lord Jesus Christ in the synagogue when he went there, and Our Lady and St. Joseph, they prayed in Nazareth always in their home. All the true Israelites, they were turning towards the temple in Jerusalem. So in the same direction, they did not pray looking one upon the other, as in a circle. This was against the rule which we had in the apostles, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the constant 2000 tradition of the Church. This would be a first step to celebrate the Mass, the worship towards the Lord. And then also to introduce moments of silence, that the worship must have moments of silence that people can recollect, can pray, even during the official liturgy. And this is the traditional liturgy, gives this space during the Eucharistic prayer, for example. And then to receive the Lord, the King of Kings, during Holy Communion, kneeling, it is fitting for us creatures to greet our Lord and God. So really present, kneeling, adoring Him, and receiving Him on the tongue, like children, like in this humility, with all this care which we can express towards this inestimable gift of the body and blood of Christ. These are only some examples which we could implement easily, the priests, but unfortunately we have now such a fashion of superficiality which infected the church, and we have to go. I think first the Pope has to start to give concrete instructions, and then to the bishops to implement these points even practically and concretely. This will come without doubt. We have to, in the meantime, to do what we can, each one in his place.
Yeah, because the my understanding and of the restrictions placed on the Latin Mass was so that the Novus Ordo Mass would then adopt those beautiful things and that we would end up with one liturgy in the Roman Church, in the Western Rite, the Roman Rite Church, that would bring in the beauty of the Latin Mass and some of the changes at Vatican II. But this isn't going to happen by itself. The liturgists that I like to listen to and that I talk to that have had on this show talk about the importance of that happening, of those things, as you're talking about, Your Excellency, coming into Mass at each and every parish. But I don't think it can happen by itself without some kind of direction to say, here's what we must begin to do, right?
Yes. I repeat, everyone on his place should start to improve the celebration, the liturgy, the priests or the bishops. But ultimately, it must come from Rome because we are a hierarchical church. And this must come. We have to pray for this, that in future the Holy See will give us very clear instructions and helpful means to the bishops and the priests to improve the liturgy, that it will be really reflecting the fullness of the Catholic, the beauty of the Catholic faith.
What can, say, myself or the average person in the pew do in the church they're in now, in the liturgy they are now part of, that might be kind of lacking some of those reverent elements? What can we do ourselves to begin to try and make that change? And how is that going to change us as we take part in that liturgy?
First, you have to deepen your knowledge and love for the truth of the Eucharist, of the greatness of that which is going on in the Mass, the truth of the Holy Mass, of the Holy Eucharist. Deepen your knowledge. Read the old good catechisms or the writings of the saints about the Holy Eucharist. This first, and then accordingly, your behavior also. So kneel down when you receive Holy Communion, of course. This is such a natural consequence. Or kneel down more during the Holy Mass. Do Eucharistic adoration of the Blessed Sacrament when it is exposed. Visit adoration chapels. Spread some tools, materials about the beauty and greatness of the Eucharist, there are, and this could be a means.
So I kneel down, and others say, hey, what's he kneeling down for? And then my job becomes to tell people, hey, here's what Bishop Athanasius said, here's what we should be doing.
I think you have not to say that this Bishop Athanasius is speaking. No. You simply say, I am kneeling because it is my Lord.
That's good.
Lord. I cannot not to kneel down here. And you can say, if now you will see the Lord in his glory, you will instantly not only kneel down, you will prostrate yourself on the floor, as did the apostles and the women before the risen Lord, as do the angels in heaven. Read the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation of John. This we will do in heaven. It's so logic, it's so simple.
I love that. You know, in many places, the Catholic faith is just a cultural thing. You know, kids are baptized because you baptize them. You go to church at Easter or at Christmas, maybe even most Sundays or every Sunday because that's what you do. But there's a difference between knowing the faith and practicing and living it out. What do you think can be done to help Catholics to recognize that difference? To move from just knowing the faith to actually embodying it and making it central to how we live our Catholic faith. What do you think?
I think that in this case, they don't know their faith. If they would know truly the greatness of the Holy Mass, they would never miss the Sunday Mass. So these Catholics who are occasionally going to Mass, they don't know what is Holy Mass. If they would know, they would never, never miss it.
Yeah. Is there a place? Because I'm thinking, you know, I became Catholic. I would have become Catholic much sooner if the Catholics that I knew knew what they were doing in being Catholic. And that's the story of many people that I talk to on my show who become Catholic. They say, I knew all these Catholics who didn't know their faith. Do you think, is there a way to move those people closer to understanding their faith? Or is that just a cultural thing that is going to just kind of fade away, the idea of being culturally Catholic? Does that make sense?
Yes, we have to help them and to spread a good literature and maybe small pamphlets, booklets on, let us say, on the greatness and beauty of the Holy Mass, of the Christian life, to help them, to give them something in their hand. Please take this and read this. To invite them for some maybe retreat, for some conferences, to invite them, to help them.
Yeah. You wrote this compendium of Catholic teaching in the midst of the synod on synodality, you know, in the midst of this great listening of the church to its people. And one of the great strengths of the church, especially from the perspective of converts, is the magisterium, this teaching authority passed down from Christ to the apostles, to the bishops in succession. And I can tell you that lots of good Catholics get nervous when they hear some of the things the church is listening to during the synod. What do you think needs to be heard? What does the church need to be listening to that it's not doing a great job of right now, do you think?
Our Lord did not say to the apostles, go and listen to the people, but go and teach all nations what I have told to you. This is the divine mission of the church. And when the church is not doing this, she's those in hierarchy are committing a grave sin of omission. They will have to give account, a very severe account, on the judgment of God. So the first task is the church, those in hierarchy, and we all believing, we must listen to the word of God. This is our first task. God the Father solemnly said to the entire world during the baptism of our Lord in Jordan and then in the Tabor, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And our Lord gave us his teaching in the gospel and in his revelation. And so we have to listen this and not to listen to the world or to the wishes of people who are not believing or not practicing or who are not deep in faith. We have to listen to those who are evidently living their faith, who are deep in faith. These are usually very spiritual people. We have to ask counsels. It is a basic requirement of human prudence to seek counsel, not simply by any person on the street. It is against basic human prudence. But to seek counsels by wise people, by proven people of God, who are provenly living with God. It was the saints or proven people of of doctrine on the morals and not simply to listen to anyone. This is a completely wrong way, which is not a way of God, of Christ.
Yeah, it seems sometimes, especially, and I have a friend who said this before, that if we were living, Your Excellency, in the medieval church, if we were peasant farmers, even if I were a peasant farmer and you were still a bishop, we wouldn't have the kind of communication that you have now with Twitter and with Facebook and with the news media, the news cycle. It seems some days, especially this makes a lot of Catholics nervous, is that any voice can be amplified in the church, whether they are a person, as you say, who's living a holy life, who's a person in authority, a part of the magisterium, or speaking, you know, for the church, or just for themselves as a priest who likes to write things on Twitter or on Instagram. It makes Catholics nervous, I think, that any voice can be amplified like that. And it confuses the outside world. They go, oh, well, I hear this Catholic speaking loudly about this thing. They must speak for the whole church. What do we make of that for the Catholic who's really trying to follow the church, trying to practice the faith? And then the voices that are amplified for everyone to hear are sometimes those voices who are really speaking on the margins of the church, but they're so loud that everyone hears them, and they make you kind of nervous in the pew because you thought, this isn't what we believe or what we teach, but everyone's hearing this. Does that make sense?
Yes, we have to simply use our common sense, our prudence. We are not little children. We have to know our catechism. Please read the good old catechisms and say, this I know, and I will not allow anyone to confuse me. This is the constant perennial teaching of the apostles and of the Catholic Church. And I will not follow any voices amplified in the internet and so on, even by Catholics or even by bishops. And then to discern, we have to have maturity to discern. Say, no, this voice, it's not balanced. We have to be prudent, balanced. We know our faith, and follow those voices or places in the internet where it's proven a balanced manner to present the Catholic faith or the current issues, but not follow such extreme or unbalanced voices.
Yeah, and there are things you can check that against. As you say, there's good catechisms where you can look and you can say, look, I hear this on the internet, or I hear this, or my neighbor is telling me this, or CNN or the news is saying this or this about some new development in the church. We have to, as you say, be prudent and take that and look against what the church actually teaches. I think this is the great way of the non-Catholic saying, oh, well, you believe this, this, and this. Well, no, you can see what we believe. It's right here. That's a practice for ourselves to check against what we hear other Catholics saying and to be able to explain that faith to others, right? We don't have to make it up as we go along. There's clear teaching that we can check against things we're hearing or reading, right?
Yes, I repeat, we have to be, to ask the Lord to be balanced, prudent, and strong in our convictions of the Catholic faith in some current issues. Unfortunately, today, this is the sad phenomenon that there are voices coming even from the Vatican, from high-ranking hierarchs and clergy, which are confusing, which we cannot follow. In this case, we follow those knowledges which we have from the traditional catechisms or reading the traditional encyclicals of the popes of the past times, where we can find them also in the internet. But follow these, but do not follow even some. There are extremes today and say, oh, now the Vatican is publishing these texts. They are against the church. They are ambiguous. So we will declare the Pope is not more Pope, and we will do our own kind of community, Catholic community, traditional community. This is not true. This is a wrong way. This is a too human reaction. We have to say, yes, this what now the Pope or some bishop said is it's confusing, it's ambiguous, but they remain in their office. We simply pray for them that God may illuminate them. We know our faith, and God may intervene and give us again shepherds who are strong in faith and clear, and this will come. We have simply to endure this difficult time based on our convictions of the traditional faith and avoiding any extreme human solutions like the sede vacantism or declaring the See of Peter vacant and so on. This is a sectarian way. This is not the way of God and the constant tradition of the church.
Very well said. I have one more question for you, and I think it's this. Just, I'm wondering, people who are becoming Catholic into a church that seems like it's in crisis, what advice do you have for them uniquely to those new Catholics starting out? I mean, they become a Catholic because they believe that Peter is the rock. They believe in the magisterium and in apostolic succession. They believe in the beauty of worship and the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And they come into a church that seems like, as we've said, it's in a kind of crisis. What would you say to those new Catholics when they come in, they open their eyes? What do you say, Your Excellency?
I would say to them, you know the truth. This is the Catholic truth of the good catechisms. You know the history of the church, that the church, our Lord said, the gates of hell will never prevail against my church, which is upon Peter. There were several attempts of the enemies of the hell to prevail, but they did not succeed in the history of the church. There were confusions, of course, but again, the church saved. The Lord saved his church from these trials. And so he will do also in our time. And you join the church not because of some persons. You don't join the church because of this pope or of this bishop. No, you join the church because the Catholic Church is true and the only one unique way of salvation. Independently, if there are bad shepherds or good shepherds, you follow the church is a divine institution, the Catholic Church, even though God permits in a mysterious way that there are some unfaithful shepherds, even supreme shepherds in the church. There were in the past and unfortunately in our day confusing shepherds, but they are not eternal. They will pass. But the Catholic Church and the truth will never pass.
Well said, Your Excellency. It's been an absolute pleasure to have you on the show, Your Excellency. What a pleasure. What a grace for our audience, for myself. I want to thank you. I wonder if, as we close, you may pray for the listeners to this show and the audience of this podcast, and then we'll say goodbye. What do you think about that?
Yes, it's much pleasure. I will pray for all who assist this, your program, and then we'll give you the blessing. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And may the Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Bishop Athanasius Schneider, Your Excellency. Thanks for being here on the show. Okay. It's been wonderful. I appreciate it. Thanks for your time. Well, I can't underscore enough how fantastic that conversation was. Hopefully, you found that edifying, enjoyable, informative, and I hope really deepened your faith and understanding of what's going on in the church and how we need to and can respond. For those non-Catholics looking into the church, for those Catholics who've been Catholic for a long time, for those brand new Catholics going, okay, now what? I hope that His Excellency had shed some fantastic light for you. I know for me, that was a wonderful conversation. Let me know. Our website is thecordialcatholic.com for show notes, for links, my blog, and those kinds of things. cordialcatholic@gmail.com to reach out and let me know what you think of shows like this one. I am oftentimes overwhelmed by emails and have very little time to respond to them, but I do get around to each and every email. I read them all, respond to all of them as well, so thank you. Please do write. Let me know. We're on TikTok, on Instagram, and on Twitter at cordialcatholic. The Cordial Catholic on Facebook, and to watch what you are hearing, youtube.com/thecordialcatholic. Guys, your support of this show through PayPal or through Patreon makes this thing possible week after week. Those links are in the show notes. If you feel led to support the show financially, head over to those show notes and have a look and see what you think you can do. That'd be amazing. If you're listening on Apple Podcasts or on Spotify, please make sure you leave a rating or review that helps to push the podcast out to new people and spread the message and reach of conversations like this one. And please tell a friend, text, email, call, write, send whatever you need to do to let people know about these kind of conversations. Thanks for listening. I'm praying for you. Please pray for me too. And God bless. This show is brought to you in a special way by our co-producer patrons over at patreon.com/cordialcatholic. A special thanks to Ellie and Tom, Kelvin and Susan, Stephen, Suzanne and Victor, Phil, Noah, Nicole, Michelle, Jordan, John, James, Gina, and Aram for your special support at the co-producer tier and making this thing possible. You guys are fantastic. God bless and thanks for your support.